or lived alone in the Irish countryside with a pet dog he loved dearly. One day the dog died, and the farmer went to the parish priest to inquire if a mass could be said for his dead pet. Father Patrick told the farmer, and I will not try to do an Irish accent, "No, we can't have services for an animal in the church, but I'll tell you what, there's a new denomination down the road and no telling what they believe in, but maybe they'll do something for the animal." The farmer said, "Thanks, I'll go right away. By the way, do you think $50,000 is enough to donate for such a service?" Father Patrick replied, "Why did you tell me the dog was Catholic?" So as we wrap up this book in Philippians, we just have a little bit more work to do in terms of just dealing with this whole aspect of giving. And then really what I would intend to do is talk about the blessing of giving. We talked about the principles of giving. We talked about the power of giving, the principles of giving right here in this passage. But now the blessing of giving. It's just unfortunate that I think one of the blessings, greatest blessings in the Bible about giving also comes with a warning. And that is in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And so it says, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, not destroyed." Take that and, yeah, so continue on. "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are you robbing me? How are we robbing you?" And he says, "In tithes and offering." And so again, as God effectively assessing his relationship with the Jews throughout their history and saying, "You have been unfaithful. The only reason why you're not destroyed is because I've been faithful to you, even when you haven't been faithful to me." Now, I have to say that in the Word of God, it's fairly rare for God to put before the Israelites their giving as being the primary thing he would ask them return to. More often than not, he talks about the Sabbath. He talks about the covenant. He talks about all the standards they would live by. Now, what's amazing to me, when he does talk about the Sabbath, and I would have to actually say, in my exposure to the Word, it's more often than he says, you've forsaken the Sabbath. You've forsaken me asking you to rest and not work, not make income. Don't prioritize material things. Prioritize me instead. But here, he mentions the tithes and the offering. And again, a stark idea, stark concept in terms of the thought of robbing God. You know, the whole idea of the tithe, the 10%, and we looked at it last week in terms of, I feel like that's a starting point. Again, if you're not taking care of your family because of the fact you're giving 10%, you shouldn't. You know, I think if you're overly blessed, you should give more than the 10%. But that's a starting point. But when God thinks of that 10%, he thinks of it is his. That's the way God perceives it. Now, you can choose how you perceive it, but that's his understanding, that when you don't bring the tithe and offering in, you're keeping something that's not yours. And so that's just a reality of how the Word talks about it. Again, I'm not going to press that. I don't care what you give. I do care about your heart. I do care about how, like, why you wouldn't give. Like, I do believe it's a bad sign if you confront the idea of giving, or a pastor giving, a minister and giving, like, how dare you? Why do you talk about, like, because it is an aspect. It is important. I mean, God does talk about it fairly consistently in terms of how we manage money. And again, he knows how important it is to us. He knows that there is an aspect of life that outside of you having finances, it's just not going to work. Or certainly when you compare yourself to other people and how they're spending money and when they're getting, and if that reference point for you is, I need to get that too. And because I want to get that too, the way to do that is not give. God would say just the opposite. No, give, and then I'll bless you. Then I'll honor the 90% that you keep because you're giving to me what I am asking you for. Again, what I consider to be mine. But like I said, I turn to this passage mainly because of the promise that is here, and that's what follows. So it says there, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Is that it? Yeah, was it 10? So in other words, look at this great promise of God. See, as much as he says hard things, hey, you're robbing me, you're taking what's mine, he's basically talking about, again, trust me, believe me, know that I can do more than you can do. So the minute you hold on to things because you think it's getting better for you, really the thing to do is to give it away in the way that God would instruct, the way that God would want. You know, it's not often like the Bible actually says, don't test God, right? Don't ask for a sign. Don't ask for something for God in terms of, okay, God, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. Remember when Jesus, when the devil is tempting Jesus, and Jesus says, don't tempt the Lord. Don't test the Lord your God. But here, when God says, test me, it's okay to test him. Like, I love when Isaiah is talking to Ahaz in a time frame where the Assyrians are coming, and Isaiah is saying, ask God for a sign. Ask for something that God will do to show you that he is with you, that he will take care of the Assyrians. And Ahaz, this evil king, goes to Isaiah and said, well, you know something, it's not right to ask for a sign. Like, you really even care, Ahaz. But that's where the great verse happens, where he says, God will give you a sign, and that sign will be Emmanuel. That sign will be a virgin that will bring a child, where again, outside of human convention, outside of what you would think would be possible and what God will do to give you a sign. But here, God is saying, test me. Like, when you give, and it's hard, when you give, and again, you're not sacrificing need, but you're sacrificing an aspect of what you could get, but God, I'm believing you. And so again, that's the great promise that comes. Again, when we give, God responds. You know, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is it, or 9, where we were last week, that again, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. And that is right there. And Jesus actually speaks similarly in Luke 6:38, he says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So I think Jesus is actually reflecting the concepts in Malachi, saying, hey, that's the way God gives. Like, and he's actually, if you think about a container, and boy, this container can fit a pound of things. Well, again, when you engage with God the way he wants in terms of giving, now all of a sudden that thing that can handle a pound, I'm going to press it down, and now there's going to be 5 pounds there rather than a pound. So in other words, it's not only what you can fit, it's what God will press into your life in terms of what he will provide. And the Bible is full of encouragement to be generous. Some verses, just a sampling in terms of what we find. Psalm 112:5 says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. The next verse, Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. And then Luke 3:10-11, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has 2 shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. In terms of just, again, encouraging this generosity. And I think in some ways where we are in terms of Philippians 4:19 is another verse that points to, again, God's response to our generosity, God's response to what we give. And when it says here in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 4, it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So again, when we think about how giving ultimately, the problem with giving, again, I am the same as you. I recognize income, I recognize money, I recognize that when I give 10%, I'm not getting as much. Like, in other words, you take 100% of anyone's income, you take 10% out of that, you can do less than in terms of worldly eyes, worldly understanding. So I get that. But when you think about what you are orienting your life to, what are you thinking in terms of? Is God on high? Can he be trusted? Does he know what he's doing when he's saying, test me in this? Does he know what he's doing when he says generous? In terms of, again, what he will provide in response to what we give. And so, again, that's a great promise of God. Again, so it's including this verse where this promise is, where my God will meet you all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, in terms of just how God will respond to the giving that they have provided here. Now, it is rare in terms of how Paul speaks about God, that he says, my God. And so again, when he says it, and my God will meet all your needs, Paul does not say that a lot. When you read the letters of Paul, our God, the Lord. But again, here talking about my God. And I think that flows from the fact, as it says here, that Paul as Paul is on mission for God, he speaks personally about what his God can do. So in other words, he is speaking as the apostle who they are supporting in his ministry and just knowing, hey, I know this God. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to be in want, Paul would say. And God has been faithful all the time in terms of how he has provided. So I know that as you express faith in him in terms of what you would give to Paul, his God, the God that he knows, the God that has supplied for him, he's going to supply to you. He's going to give what you need. Now, this is talking, the best understanding of this principle, like what he's talking about, the needs that God is fulfilling here. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. It is best to understand them as physical financial needs that God will supply. In the same way that Paul has been recognizing them for helping with his physical financial needs, those are the needs that are being addressed. Again, God is not unaware of what our needs are. It's amazing to me, in fact, that God has given us lives that need so much. We have to feed ourselves. We have to clothe ourselves. We have to, you know, get from this place to that place. You know, all the things that he's put in our hearts to move ahead in terms of our life. And now, you know, what is that going to require for us? So God knows that. He has created us as people with need. So with that need, we would turn to him. And so rather than us addressing our needs, he is addressing our needs, and we're trusting him for that. But this is in regards to giving. This is in regards to you're taking care of Paul's physical needs, and so God is going to take care of your physical needs. Now, that's not to say, naturally, that God does not take care of all of our needs, you know, in terms of relational needs, spiritual needs, purity needs, honesty needs, all the things that are in our human dynamic that would be inconsistent with who God is. God is going to meet our needs of power in terms of all the things that he would call us to. But here, Paul's point is, again, is about physical needs and how God is going to take care of you as you take care of the people that are serving him. You know, I think this is much the same as Jesus speaks in Matthew 6:33. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, the reference point there when he says, giving, all these things will be given to you as well. I mean, what's the context of that? The context of that is, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to be taken care of in this life? And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Let the world worry about those things. I mean, don't be surprised when you talk to family members, friends that are not believers, that are not oriented to the great God, and they're thinking about how we're going to make this happen, how are we going to get this done, how are we going to pay this bill, how am I going to get the thing. We don't worry about that. We seek his kingdom first. And even in that seeking, that is, again, it's about our heart. It's about what we prioritize. What we're seeing as the most important thing, and it's not the stuff. Again, it is about him and his will and his glory and what he's trying to accomplish. But again, he, in that context, like the connection I see to Philippians here is in the same way that Paul is talking about these physical needs. Jesus, when he says, all these things will be added to you, is talking about physical things and just showing how much God cares about that aspect of your life. I mean, here in Philippians, the blessing of God is in response to giving. In Matthew 6, it is in response to seeking God's kingdom first as opposed to material things. And so again, in terms of the rest of the passage, when it says here, again, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, I think this is my Mike DeFrancisco comment. Like as Mike DeFrancisco likes to say, don't miss that it is according to his riches and not out of his riches. You know, when you think about something coming out of someone's riches, that somehow maybe those riches might be lacking. Like you have a certain amount of riches, that stuff that God is giving and providing for you is coming out of those riches. But no, it's according to the riches. It's commensurate with the riches. In other words, how does John Rockefeller give according to his riches? Like, how do I give according to my riches? And again, who's a philanthropist of our day? Feinstein. How does he give according to his riches? Well, I think there's a little more. If you're getting blessed according to Al and Sean Feinstein's giving wealth according to instead of mine, there's going to be more. So again, when you think about how it is according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus, again, that is the storehouse. That is all that God has available to you to meet your needs, to address the things that otherwise you would be bringing your money to. Like again, when you don't give because you're worried about not having money to do X, Y, Z, then ultimately what you're doing is you're prioritizing X, Y, Z over your faith in God, your understanding of God, your understanding of how he can bless. But I do believe, as with so many other things, that we don't test God. You can test God. Like if you're engaging with God in the concepts of giving, and you say, God, you have promised this, I'm going to test you with this, I think that is a legitimate thing. But just don't make it something that a pastor is saying. Like you need to test God. No, I said, I don't care about what you give. Well, again, now like Paul, I'm not here because we need money. It's just you need to know the principles about giving and what the Bible says about that. And I just wanted to do that completely in terms of what we would have in terms of that understanding. But when we live our lives for God, it's up to him how he blesses. So we just have to be aware of that. Like again, he says test him, and so therefore you do that in terms of your giving. But then it's not like, okay, God, I did this, so therefore you need to do this. But even though I'm saying that, because I would never want to put God on the hook. Pastor, you said that if I gave, then I'm going to get this. Like it almost becomes, like I've said before, it's like an investment program. Hey, I want $1,000. I'm going to give $100 to the church, and then I'm going to get $1,000. Yeah, you again, it doesn't work that way. But God does say, test me. And so, have that balance in your mindset. And naturally, it is all in Christ Jesus. It's all because of him. Like, how do we access the supply of God? How do we access the person of God? How do we access all the blessings that God would give us? It is in Christ Jesus. It's because of who he is. Now, I did say that at this point in time, I would talk about some logistics about giving. Because, you know, I've talked to people in the past and said to them, I'm not sure if it's a good thing or a bad thing that it's not clear how to give to Living Hope Christian Church. Like, people have come to me, how do I give? Well, that's not clear. Like there's a box underneath the television. Like, in the past, basically, we had taken an offering every week for the better part of our history, pass the basket. Well, then COVID happens, and, well, you're not passing baskets anymore. You're taking away everything that could translate germs to other people. So, okay, we're going to have a box in the back. And you know what? After COVID was over and we could pass the basket, that was working. And I would much rather have people, because they desire to give, as opposed to passing a basket, and, oh, a basket's in front of me. I got to come in and, like, give the... I would never want someone to give when they really don't want to. So again, to have a box underneath the TV that, hey, you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, don't give. That, again, that's between you and God. That's not my business. But there is an aspect of, like, telling you how you give. Now, what's interesting is that I could not, like so therefore, your personal check is still something the government, if you even itemize anymore, your personal check is legitimate for the government to say, this check was given to Living Hope Christian Church, and so therefore you don't need some statement from us saying that you gave that check. Now, if any amount is above $250, then you need a letter from us in terms of that, but you tell us that and so on and so forth. But the funny story about this is I'm looking, as the pastor of this church on Friday, how people can request envelopes. And Kelly's on vacation, and I didn't know. I think that's a good statement about what I think about money, that I didn't even know. The primary thing we offer you in your giving is put it in an envelope. We'll track your giving. We'll give you a letter. I don't even know how you do that. I guess you'll have to wait till next Sunday that Kelly's here. But we do offer an envelope program where, again, you can put your money and we'll track your money. But like I said, you put a check in that box, that is legitimate to the government. If it's over $250, like, let us know. We'll write you a letter, so on and so forth. But that is the means of giving. That's how you give. There's also something on our website that you can press a donate button and give through that. Now, that does cost us something. They take a little bit off the top. But if that is just consistent for you, convenient for you, again, that is another means of donating. But I think it is also fair to ask or to present to you, like, what are the thoughts of leadership in terms of, as God has blessed us tremendously in terms of finances and Living Hope. Like, we have always operated in the black. Imagine that. For 26 some odd years, we have always operated in the black. And that black has normally been abundant black. That's not, oh, we have $100 in the checking account. Like, again, and again, that's a generous nature of this congregation for 25 years in terms of people giving because of who God is and because of the grace of God. But when we think about what we would do, like why God would bless us in that way, well, one thing is, by the end of this year, we will pay off our mortgage. You know, and I announced that, like, I think we will do that. I think it's a big thing. We have to decide how big the party will be as we burn the mortgage. But at some point in time, where no one's doing anything anyways, like January, we'll do something and we'll burn our mortgage. So that is one thing that will be taken care of in terms of just where money will be going. You know, I also think in terms of what God will do to grow us, to expand the congregation. There could be an aspect of the giving that is happening at Living Hope right now could result to building something. I mean, it would be paying off one mortgage and then taking on another. And so I would certainly welcome viewpoints on that in terms of what you would think about that. I mean, another thing that will happen in 3, 4, 5 years, and there will be a transition that will happen. I am not going to be the pastor of Living Hope Christian Church forever. And now I have a plan in terms of how that transition will be very gradual. Like, in other words, my 5-year plan is you bring someone on, he does 20% of the work, I do 80% of the work in that first year. The next year I do 60, he does 40. The next year he does 40, I do 60. The next year I do 20, and then he does 80. And then the next year after that, I'm here, I'm around, I'm available. Like, I would say to anyone at that point, again, it's not close enough for me to cry. If anyone here at that point considers me to be their pastor, I will do anything, anytime for you. You want to marry a, you want to do have me do a wedding, you want me to do a funeral, you want me to come and do marriage counseling, you like anything that I, because I honor the connection that I have to you as a person that has entrusted yourself to me, and again, what that relationship means. And I think that's a godly thing. I think that's something that God desires in the context of a body. And so that's why I'm very deliberate about how that transition will happen. But if that first year, that person is at 100% rather than 20%, like I think of that in terms of manage, then maybe that's what God is doing. You know, God also may be doing in something in terms, like how would we minister to the poor? What would we do in terms of some aspect of ministry to people that would then proclaim the gospel, that would make the person of Jesus more evident? You know, what the generous giving has meant historically is that we have been able to be the generous church. We have been able to be the church that, hey, the you know, local church or the regional church is doing this thing. Who can pay for this speaker to come? Who can pay for to make sure this program happens? Living Hope can do that. And so that's what we have done. So will God expand that? Just know that the elders are praying. You have my permission to pray in terms of what God would do with the finances that we have. And then how, again, whatever God is doing in the context of this. So again, this is not putting a burden on you to give in a certain amount. It is giving and orient your life in a certain way. And so it's just understanding the trust in God that you have in your giving and then God, what God will do in response to that. And so certainly, don't ever hesitate to ask me or the elders questions about, you know, not that we would have that much information. We're just beginning to engage in thoughts around that. So now verse 20, in terms of just wrapping up this awesome book, in terms of all the things that Paul has expressed and defined in the context of this. And so, in some ways, verse 20 is like the last verse. And he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And just understand that is the end of everything. That is the banner that holds over every aspect of the earth, that God will be glorified. I mean, this aspect of glory, what that word means, is manifested, pointed to, revealed, made more evidence. And again, God's glory is there. You know, when you think about all that God has placed in this world that makes us say, wow. You know, your bodily functions, wow. The sunset, wow. You know, relationships and healing, wow. That when you go wow and you attribute to God, that's God's glory. And so really what he's saying is to our God and Father, wow, forever and ever. Wow, isn't he great? Wow, isn't he good? Wow, isn't he powerful? Wow, isn't he sovereign? And so how fitting an ending in terms of him wrapping this letter up in terms of all that he spoke about our lives, our maturity, our joy, our contentment, you know, reconciling conflict and all to the glory of our God. All glory is his all the time and in every way. And so, and let it be is what amen means. But then in verse 21, it says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me, send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And you know, what a great statement this is. And I'd rather quote it on my slide than necessarily think about what I wrote. I mean, what a great expression of the connectedness of believers, some of whom had never met. Now, just imagine, Paul is in prison right now. He's in prison in Rome. And so therefore, in the beginning of this letter, remember, he said, hey, I thought this was going to be a bad thing. When I got thrown in prison, I thought the gospel of Jesus was going to be hindered. But no, it hasn't been. It's just been just the opposite. I'm meeting people I would never meet. I'm, you know, chained to people I would never talk to. And now the gospel is going forth. And so now those people are believers in Rome. He's writing to Philippi, hundreds of miles away in an age where travel was not easy. And so therefore, these people didn't know each other. But you know something? Boy, Paul, when you were talking about the gospel and where, you know, discipling me in Christ, you know, you talked about the Philippian church. You talked about the generosity. You talked about the holiness. You talked about their love, their growth, their maturity, God beginning a work and God beginning a work and then completing it. All these things. Tell them hello. Like, there's just a bond that happens with believers in Jesus, whether you know them or not. And so it's going back and forth. Like, so therefore, you know, say hello to those believers, and you are also thinking of, like, they want to greet the saints. And hopefully I suppose this is more the people that Paul was sending greetings to, the Philippians, and just to know that, you know, that connectedness is there, that expectation is there. I hope that you are growing in your care for people. I hope that you are growing in your care, even for believing people. Just understand one purpose that God would have people to connect in a church is that we would care for each other. And so therefore we would be giving care and receiving care because of our connectedness with each other. And so that is a powerful dynamic. That is an essential part of what the Christian life is. You know, that's where I say there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as someone that says, it's just me and Jesus out in the woods and I'm just going to praise and glorify him. That is not what God intends. God is a relational God and he calls us to be relational people. And so again, what we would do to think in terms of our awareness of the work of God, our awareness of the connectedness we have as believers, and what heart we would have toward believers that we don't know, but then how much more that would be toward believers that we do know. And so beyond that, is it impressive to me when it says here, all the saints send greeting, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And it really does just point to the power of the gospel, the permeating nature of the gospel. In Romans, Paul talks about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. And you think about just this dynamic of Jesus is born in Galilee, born in Nazareth, born in Palestine, born in Canaan, like the area of Israel. And then what is this? This is probably 40 years later, people in Caesar's household know about him. And you think about the power of the truth of that gospel, the power of that good news in terms of every echelon of society needs that. It's the rich, it's the poor, it's the middle class, it's the intelligent, it's the athlete. It's everyone needs to know the truth of Jesus. Everyone, God desires to be saved. And there's nothing that exists in terms of our human existence that would keep us from that. But God calls everyone. See, the amazing thing about that dynamic is that, like, people from different environments, different backgrounds, different orientation, different things that we've been raised in, coming together and learning the love that is in Christ, that is found in what is uncommon about us, rather than needing common things. Because the common thing is the gospel. The common thing is Christ. The common thing is the Word. It is the Spirit in terms of what unites us together. But again, that is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what part we have in terms of declaring and proclaiming that gospel. You know, what we would, like, the role that we would have to have people believe in Jesus, to make sure they have the information that is needed for them to come to this glorious God, this great God, this great salvation that God offers them. And I think we have to be very intentional about how we think about that. You know, the only way for people in Caesar's household to be saved, to be wanting even to send a greeting to someone in a foreign place, is again because someone proclaimed the gospel, naturally Paul, because someone said the truth of Jesus Christ. And again, that gospel is the fact that Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth to die because outside of God doing something, all of humankind would be lost. That the picture of our world is that there is a great God of glory that is above, and he is righteous, and he is holy, and he is powerful, and there's no way that we would ever be able to do anything to make ourselves right to be connected to him, to be in relationship with him. And so God understood that need. He understood that problem that ultimately man could not resolve it on his own. And so because of that, he sent Jesus to this earth. And Jesus did a lot of miraculous things, powerful things, to declare that he is the Son of God. And now that Son of God ends up on a cross and he dies. Where for 3 hours of darkness, after that 3 hours of darkness, Jesus declares, my God, why have you forsaken me? For all his life, Jesus said, I'm with the Father, I'm listening to the Father, I'm guided by the Father's with me, I'm with him. Now, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened? Why is Jesus talking about my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Bible points to the fact that all of the sin of all humanity was placed on Jesus on the cross. That all the wrath that God had towards sin was vented out on Jesus on the cross. Now, once Jesus does that, the word he speaks after, my God, why have you forsaken me, is, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He says, it is finished. Well, what is finished? Okay, you could say your mission, what you came here to do. But what did he come here to do? He came here to purchase our salvation. That sin needed to be addressed, and God addressed it on the cross. So the great message we have to humanity is that is for everyone. That is forever. That is now the means that any human being of any period of time, of any social strata, that's how. The rich don't get in because they're rich. The poor don't get in because they're poor. Everyone needs that. And when you think about the powerful work that God is doing through Christ, what else could there be? What else could be the thing that God, that this God of the universe is doing to bring us salvation? Again, that is the gospel. That is good news. And so now the only thing that we can do is believe, to express faith in that truth. Yes, it's real. Yes, I believe when Jesus was dying on the cross, that was for me. I believe that it's effective. I believe that I need that. All those are part of that faith that we bring to the dynamic of the work of Jesus, that it's real, I can trust it, and it's effective, and I need it. And so as we believe in that way, that salvation becomes ours. The gospel is now ours. But outside of us telling people about that, again, the gospel cannot permeate. We are the agents. We are the ambassadors. You know, not that God doesn't do some pretty neat work in other parts of the world to manifest his glory, to draw people to Christ. And, you know, God, please do that in our day. God, please do that in our nation in terms of the things you would do over the hearts of unbelievers. But outside of God doing that work, his greatest means of salvation is one person talking to another person. One person who knows the gospel speaking to one person that doesn't know the gospel, and that gospel becomes understood and believed because of that conversation. And God calls us to have those conversations. God calls us to ask the questions. God calls us with the knowledge of Christ to pass it on to others. And that's how you get to a point. Well, even those in Caesar's household know this truth. Even they are believers. Even they are ones that would be sending you Philippians greetings. And so then, to wrap up this book, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Oh, you know something? You know, one thing I do want to say about the gospel. We are in Rhode Island. You can't bump into too many people without running into someone that's Catholic. I think the greatest testimony we have is not, like, the greatest work of salvation in Rhode Island is not to atheists. It's not agnostics. It's Catholic people. People that think they're okay and they're not. Now, do I believe there are Catholic people that are saved? Absolutely. But it needs to be about Jesus. It needs to be about that cross. It can't be about the church. It can't be about confession of the priest. It can't be I'm receiving Jesus in communion. I mean, you know that most Catholics think in that way. How do you receive Christ? I receive it every Friday when I go to the priest. And the priest is the mediator between making the body and the blood, the bread and the grape juice, or whatever, into the body and blood of Christ. And so therefore, I did this comparison between evangelical Christianity and Catholicism. And I said when I did that, that is not going to be something that just stays on a computer, that just is like back in the archives of sermons. I would like this to be a living tool of evangelism that is primary in this state. I'm not sure how many Catholics are in Las Vegas, but again, you want to take some. Get the beauty of the internet. Some guy in Las Vegas can hand out a card. But again, you have this on you. You should have two or three of these in your purse or your wallet all the time. Because you never know when you're going to be in Dunkin' Donuts. You see the old friend from high school. Hey, how you doing? How are things going? Boy, I remember you were Catholic. Hey, you know, my pastor did this message. You know, why don't you take a look at it? And then here's my phone number. Let's talk about it. Or maybe even more so, here's his phone number. And you're going to call him and talk about it. That's fine, too. And so, again, I just wanted to, wanted to mention that in the context of the gospel. But again, in wrapping up this book in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, amen. And you know, you really can't talk enough about the grace of God. You really can't talk enough about the fact that as we think about this powerful, righteous, holy, sovereign God, that God is good. That God, rather than expecting something from us to act, acts on his own. He just does because he's gracious. He just does because he is a kind God. He is a generous God in terms of all the things he would provide for us. And so when you think about how grace is with your spirit, grace with you on the inside, like there is an aspect of how grace drives away worry, drives away hatred, drives away anger, all the things that come up in our hearts that are about, God is gracious to you. God is good to you. How is it going to matter that when you think about the primary relationship we have is with the God of the heavens and he's good to you, I'm not going to be good to people? I'm going to hold people to task when God doesn't hold me to task? Like the primary heart that God has towards me is goodness. And again, that is what grace means. Again, God acting because he acts. God manifesting because he manifests. It's not God waiting for us to do something and then that you know, there are aspects of, again, we talked about today. You give, God does this. When it comes to God's graciousness towards us, the fact that he is good, again, he just does it because he is good. And so again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. And so Paul, not quite ending in verse 20, concludes in verse 23, you know, once again pointing to the goodness and the glory of God. So let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, when we think about all the things we've done in the book of Philippians and all the great truths that are here, I just pray that the glory of your name, the grace that you extend to us would be the thing that occupies our hearts in terms of all the things that we would understand about you, all the things you afford us as human beings because of your glory, because of your grace towards us. Father, I do pray that that would translate to us wanting to tell people about it. When we are enthusiastic about things, we tell people about the things we're enthusiastic about. And so, Father, I just pray that our enthusiasm about the greatness of God, about the grace of God, about the power of the gospel, would just bring us to that place where we just can't help to tell people about it. And so, Father, give us the means, give us the way, give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the heartbeat, give us the idea, the consciousness, open doors for us as we seek to represent you well on our earth and with people that need to know you, that need to be freed from their lives by the gospel. Father, I want to pray particularly for those people that are married to people that don't believe. I just pray that you be with each individual that is in that state, that you empower their lives, you empower their witness in terms of what they would be to their spouse to declare the reality of God, the kindness of God, the character of God, the grace of God, the truth of God. But Father, I pray that you would work in their spouses to draw them to the gospel, to help them understand just what their spouse is involved in, what the spouse is believing. I pray that that would become a glorious thing to them rather than something that they put a barrier up against, that they would come to that point where they start embracing that truth. I know there's a handful of people here that are in that situation. We just pray that you do a work in the context of families, parents to children, children to parents, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, for believers to draw unbelievers to yourself within families. And so, Father, we lift that all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.